Hello, church family. Our reading, scriptural reading for today is in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you."
Just real quick, I just want to say thank you. I know a lot of you guys have been praying for me the last few weeks. I've been sick. Thankful for that. I'm even more thankful to just be part of a church that just regularly prays for their pastors and their leaders just day in and day out. The burdens of leading and serving and the spiritual warfare and all that, we need them. And so really just thankful to be part of a church that prays for its leaders, feel that, and just thankful for it. Another thing I'm really thankful about is that we're in Matthew. I'm having a blast in Matthew. I don't know if you are, but I am. It's just so good to be in the Gospels. I'm excited about it. If you are not reading along with us, I want to encourage you to do that. There's reading plans at the back on the way out. You can grab a physical copy if you're here. If you're watching online, you can get those through the app or on the website, but read along with us as we walk through Matthew. Just an exciting time. And so even right now is a great place to jump in. As we jump into Matthew chapter 5, we're jumping into Jesus's teaching ministry. And Jesus is an incredible teacher. I mean, he's the best, right? Now, I've often said if you put a bag over Jesus's head and he came in and he taught us, we probably wouldn't like him. Because Jesus is pretty confrontational in his teaching. He turns the listener's world upside down. I mean, he just destroys their false ideas and these worldviews and just the brokenness that they hold. I mean, he just flips it on them again and again. See, over the next few weeks, as we're preaching through this, whether it's me or Paul or Mike, if you don't leave these services with a sense of conviction, even confusion, questioning, going, "What on earth is he saying?" If you don't leave feeling the tension of being exposed, well, I'll just be honest, on our end, we're not doing a very good job of communicating the message that Jesus is communicating. Or you're not paying attention. Because he takes aim at us in the Sermon on the Mount and his teaching through the Gospels, and it's just incredible. And so I want us to kind of have that in mind. Even as we look back over the past year, so many takeaways, so many things the past year has kind of helped us see differently in ourselves. I think my biggest takeaway, I've been thinking about this in December, I think my biggest takeaway is just how little we understand our sin. We use the family discipleship plan in our home. And my daughter is in the fourth grade. And so the elementary years follow the gospel narrative. And so creation, fall, redemption, new creation, and it just repeats. But it's not just repeating the same thing. It's unpacking those truths and their implications. We call those big ideas at deeper levels each year. Just deeper and deeper. But it never fails. This past, you know, last few months, we've been in the fall. And it never fails, you know, if you got a parent that age, you get it. You kind of get the eye roll, the, "I get it, Dad, we're sinful." And the discipler in you cannot accept that simple answer. The dad in you has to look back and say, no, child, you don't get it. What you understand of your sin is a drop of water against the ocean. The depths of our sin are so great. See, the gospel is death to you. It is life in Jesus. It is death to our nature, to our broken worldviews, to our lies, to the sin that saturates us. The gospel is a call to repentance, a call to turn from yourself, death to self, and turn in faith to his righteousness, to the righteousness of Jesus, and find life in him. See, that is the gospel. And so as Jesus is teaching that gospel, we have to come to grips with the reality that his teaching is a counter-cultural teaching. It's unnatural. It doesn't just come easy for us. It's against our very sin nature. See, Jesus' teaching doesn't affirm our natural thoughts or beliefs. It exposes and confronts them as lies that we want to believe. See, Jesus' teaching proclaims truths that lead to repentance or rejection. One of the things that you're going to notice as you walk through the Gospels, watch the repentance after Jesus' teaching. The desperate brokenness that cries out with all of their hope that life is in him. And watch the rejection, the anger, the frustration, the sadness as they walk away. But in Jesus' teaching, there is repentance or rejection. You don't get after Jesus' sermons or teaching, that was a good sermon today, don't you think? Yeah, let's go get some fried chicken. You don't get that. No, they leave going, what is he talking about? Can you believe he said that? What does he mean? Or they leave angry or frustrated. Sometimes they pick up rocks to stone them. Or they leave convicted and broken. In desperation and saving faith, giving their life to him. That's what we're going to see. That's where we're at. And Jesus is going to begin this sermon that we call the Sermon on the Mount, this teaching with something really familiar to us. We call it the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes, especially as they're there in Matthew, are really just a description that kind of goes back all the way into the law of the blessings and the curses. Now, Matthew in his account's really just going to stick with the blessings. But it's a really popular passage. And sometimes in our culture, with those really popular passages, we have a tendency to so chop them up and dissect them into word-by-word statements that we forget that this was a part of a flowing presentation. And there's a temptation when we chop it all up and we dissect it to miss the main point. We're tempted in the Beatitudes to almost see this like a list of practices that are a test. If we do these things, then we're good. You know, like if we're merciful, then we'll be shown mercy. But we know that's not quite absolute, right? And if we're meek and we're just, then we'll inherit the earth. But there's a bigger point that's happening here. See, individually breaking it down like that, it's valuable. But watch, it's not the main point. Collectively, Jesus is confronting their broken understanding of who the blessed are in the kingdom of God. It's easier to see it in Luke's account. In Luke's account of the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes, Luke includes the woes. So in the same sermon, same time, Matthew just sticks with the blessed statements, but Jesus also gave the woes, the curses, the warnings. And in Luke chapter 6, you'll see this, verse 24, same sermon, same Beatitudes. But in verse 24, Jesus says, "But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation." By the way, if you're in this room, you're the rich. Like, I know you're not Bill Gates, but in the history of the world, and all that you have at your fingertips and your disposal, you are the top 1%, you are the rich. Jesus says you've got yours. Verse 25, "Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry." Look, I'm looking around the room, I see us. We're full. We don't know much about being hungry. Jesus says, you'll be hungry. "Woe to you who laugh now. You shall mourn and weep." Verse 26, "Woe to you when all people speak well of you." Oh man, this is so much our culture. "For so their fathers did to the false prophets." You see, there's more here than's going on than just these individual statements. Jesus is confronting their ideal, their ideas, their worldview of how they see their standing in the kingdom of God. The Beatitudes isn't a list. It's not a test you pass. Matter of fact, it's truthfully a test you fail. That's what Jesus is exposing. Who are the blessed in the kingdom? Not who you think they are. He goes on in Matthew chapter 5 here in our section a little bit later in verse 20, and he continues making this point, and it's pretty clear. He says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." These were just everyday people. They knew their righteousness, their pursuit, couldn't hang with the Pharisees. This was a devastating statement to them. This is brutal. He's turning their worldview upside down. And I know this is kind of a little bit of a long intro, but as we jump in, I want you to jump in with the right context. The Beatitudes are about our standing with God. It's about who we are in His kingdom. See, Jesus is beginning the Sermon on the Mount confronting lies, false worldviews that we naturally affirm in our brokenness and in our sin. And he does so by proclaiming countercultural truths, these unnatural truths that run contrary to what we would think concerning our standing in the kingdom of God. Jesus is confronting their understanding around who are the blessed, the redeemed, the saved, as they might think of it. And so our big truth, it gets kind of unpacked in this kind of collective thought that the blessed are marked by countercultural truths. The blessed are marked by countercultural truths, unnatural truths, counter to our broken thinking. And so he's going to unpack this thought, who are the blessed, using kind of 9 markers that we're going to be able just to walk through. And I believe this is a personal interpretation. I want to make sure you kind of know the difference. I believe that Matthew, inspired by the Holy Spirit, in this presentation has a progressive order to this thought. That these Beatitudes, as we know them, kind of build from one to the next to communicate this picture. It's a personal interpretation as we walk through it. I'm going to kind of use that as a little bit of a guide. You'll see it, but let's walk through them just one at a time. So first, verse 3, Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," the spiritually bankrupt. Now, poor doesn't just mean they have little. I'm not talking U.S. poor, and I'm not talking African bush poor. They have nothing. They are spiritually bankrupt, completely dependent, naked, and exposed. They offer nothing. Nothing. And see, as we walk through this, Jesus is going to confront the lie that they hold with truth. And this first lie that he is exposing in front of them is this lie that says, you got this. You have value and you have worth apart from the Creator. That you, left to yourself, you have something to offer. Your mama told you you were special. You got something to offer. You're not bankrupt. You're not naked and exposed. You got something. You got this. And instead, Jesus says, blessed are the hopelessly desperate. Those who recognize they are bankrupt apart from God. And this realization of their spiritual bankruptcy leads to blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who mourn. The brokenhearted. Don't forget our context. We're not talking about people who are just sad over the circumstances of their life. We're talking about our standing in the kingdom, our standing with God. Who are the blessed? Those who mourn their standing before God. Who stand before God brokenhearted. I know this, again, we're going to feel tension as we walk through these. I'm just owning it because it's what they felt. Let me give you the parallel. 20-some years in ministry, I can't tell you the number of times I've sat in an office with a couple and one has been unfaithful and committed adultery. And they sit there, brokenhearted. If they could take it back in that one moment, they would. They recognize they have hurt and wronged the one who loves them. They recognize it was foolish and sinful. And they would love with anything to just be able to fix it, to take it back, to make it to where it never happened, but they know they can't, and they sit there in their shame. They sit there remorseful, devastated, brokenhearted in front of the one they love, who loved them. This is what we're talking about. As we stand before God, realizing we have wronged the one who loved us, and we are remorseful, we are devastated, we sit there in our shame, and we mourn. See, the lie that's being confronted here is that there is no sorrow in joy. If you're the blessed, there's no mourning. But Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn their standing before God, the brokenhearted. And this healthy sorrow in our spiritual brokenness leads to blessed are the meek, the yielding, who yield their will before God. I lived in Kentucky for years. Kentucky's the horse capital of the world. It's a beautiful place. Those horses live in barns nicer than our houses. It is incredible, right? And so you don't have to be around horses. Maybe you've seen a Western, you know, they get those horses and they begin to grow up and get stronger and somebody wants to ride that horse and so they have to break the horse. They don't use that term and like, you know, but you get the idea. It's training that horse. Now here's the thing that you got to keep in mind. That horse is just as strong as it ever was. Same horse. But that horse is trained to yield its will to the will of the rider. It yields its will to the will of the rider. Here, the meek is not some false humility, some kind of reverse pride. It's not some personality. It's not just the person who doesn't talk as much. None of that's bad interpretation of what's going on. This is in context of our standing with God. Here, the meek are those with God-powered love and worship that deny self, that surrender their will, that live their life as a living sacrifice, a life of repentance, as they give over their will to the will of God. See, the lie is that the meek are weak. The lie is just be you. Be you. Jesus is sitting there going, don't be you. Woe is you. Blessed are those who wield their life and pursue the Father's will. As we go through Matthew, you're going to see Jesus define the gospel, define salvation in these terms. In Matthew chapter 10 and in Matthew 16, Jesus is going to say that those who would save his own life will lose. But those who are willing to lose their life, yield their life for my sake, will find it. That's a picture of salvation as it's laid out. That's a picture of what saving faith is. And so as we yield our will before God, it leads us, number four, to those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, who treasure truth, who treasure Christ. See, we recognize we bring no righteousness to the table in ourselves. We're spiritually bankrupt. And as we seek the will of God, we want Jesus' righteousness. We crave God's way. Yielding leads to a craving. We yield our will and we crave God's will. See, I recognize I have no righteousness of my own, and I seek the righteousness in Christ. I long to be conformed into the image of my Savior. And so there's a lie that is being confronted here: to follow the passion of your heart and you'll be satisfied. See, what a lie that is to us. If we just follow the passions of our heart, we'll be satisfied. If you just follow your will, you'll be fulfilled. Jesus says, no, seek me, treasure me, treasure the righteousness and holiness that is only found in Christ, and then you will be satisfied. And as we treasure God's righteousness and his truth, it will lead us to blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the merciful, those who are overwhelmed by the grace of God. Overwhelmed by God's righteousness. Convicted to love and show mercy. Not because mercy is just something they've experienced, watch, but because God is merciful. It's not just something he does, it's part of who he is. And wanting God's righteousness, wanting to be like Christ, wanting to be transformed into his image, I am compelled to treat others as he has treated me. See, I was once bankrupt, naked, and exposed, and Jesus has clothed me in his holiness. I had nothing, and he's given me everything. So how can I not show mercy to all those who would cross my path? Because who has wronged me like I wronged him? And if I am to be conformed to his image, I will be overwhelmed by grace and I will be merciful. And so being compelled to grace-driven mercy leads to blessed are the pure in heart, the undivided. The pure in heart here, it's talking about our spiritual integrity. It's consistency. In other words, it's being true to who we have been declared to be. The term pure there, it really means whole or undivided. In other words, your whole life is wrapped up in Jesus. All of it. It's not compartmentalized. He doesn't get a piece here or a piece there. He has all of it. Your life is in Him. The preeminence of Jesus is found on display in your life, and you live with an undivided gospel heart. See, the lie here that's being confronted is that you can compartmentalize, that Jesus gets a portion here or a section here, but you can hold on to this idol. It's not that bad. You can hold on to this little thing over here that's a part of your will, or you can hold on to this. Hold on to that. No, Jesus says, blessed are those who are wholly purposed, who are entirely undivided in their purpose, in their heart. See, remember, the gospel is death to you, death to self, and life in Jesus. It's all in Him. And so being undivided in our love for Jesus leads us to, blessed are the peacemakers, those who proclaim true peace. I'm talking about real peace. I'm not talking about Jeremiah 6 peace, where God calls out the false prophets, for proclaiming peace where there is no peace. They went around healing the wounds of the people lightly with a shallow, fake peace. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, peacemaker. It's not the person who's breaking up a fight, guys. Remember the context. Remember the point. We're talking about our standing in the kingdom of God. We're not talking about somebody just breaking up a dispute. It's more than that. We're recognizing that all of humanity is at war. And Jesus alone offers peace. Peace only from the Creator and the sustainer of life through His Son. See, we are at war with ourselves. We are at war with others. We're at war with our families. We're at war with God. And Jesus is confronting a lie that peace comes from within. He says, no. Blessed are those who proclaim peace. Peace in Him. Peace in Christ. Peace in the righteousness of God. I read something like that, and here's what I think sometimes we do. I think sometimes we just kind of pause and go, yeah, and you just miss it. It's like, oh, I get it. I'm sinful. No. Really understand. Just think about how much we break this. Man, the past year is a great display of this. If Christians, if you and I were as confident in sharing Jesus as we were sharing our opinions, hello. Can I just tell you, I've watched for a year as we have shared our opinions on everything from vaccines to politics to this, name it. It doesn't matter. And the truth is, half the time you don't have a clue what you're talking about. But it doesn't stop you from boldly and confidently sharing your opinion. And yet as a Christian, you've got Christ. You've got real peace. Where is that? Shame on us. And we want to read something like this and just like check it off of our list. Do you not understand? Jesus is turning it on its head. And He's saying you're spiritually bankrupt. You got nothing. You're broken. Blessed are the peacemakers who go about the world and say there's peace in Jesus. And everything else, all of it, it's going to fail you. Peace doesn't come from within. It's found in Christ and in Christ alone. And so why don't we go? Why don't we share? Well, the next one probably gives us a little bit of an explanation. When we proclaim the peace of Jesus, it leads to blessed are the persecuted, the oppressed. Proclaiming Jesus equals persecution. Paul told Timothy, all, by the way, that means everybody, all who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. Persecution for righteousness' sake, not just, oh, somebody's being mean to you. I'm not talking about that. Persecution for the proclamation of who God is and who He has called us to be. you know, all these years in ministry, 20-some years, and even going back for those kids, I'm sure it happened somewhere. Do you know, I don't know one person who lost their job for sharing Jesus. I can't tell you how many times I've met people who've told me why they can't or why it's frowned upon or whatever, but I don't know one person who's pushed the limits so much that they actually lost the job. See, there's a lie that's being confronted here, that love equals tolerance. If I love you, I'll just be tolerant to wherever you're at. I'll just sit beside of you, and I'll just wait it out. And listen, if we're just tolerant of everything, there is no confrontation. And if there's no confrontation, there's no persecution. Jesus doesn't teach that way. And so he says, blessed are the persecuted who proclaim Jesus and Jesus alone. And finally, persecution in Jesus leads to, blessed are the reviled, those who are hated and falsely slandered, those who are rejected, pushed aside, hated, slandered. You would think, after all this, man, you go through this whole process, it's reward time, right? I do. I'm just owning it. I do. I think when I get here, at this point, man, I'm sharing the gospel. I'm being persecuted. It should just be reward time, not, oh, they're going to hate you time. See, we've bought into this illusion of success that it's going to happen in this world, in this time frame. And if you just do it right, man, it's going to work and you're going to be elevated. What are you, when you read scripture, what are you seeing? See, the lie is I want it now. The lie is I get my reward now. That blessing is instant. There's no sorrow for those who are blessed in the kingdom of God. But the truth is found in verse 12. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You won't be the first. Your reward isn't today. It is not now. It is not of this kingdom. Your reward is in the kingdom of God to come. And so Jesus' Sermon on the Mount begins with this picture of a blessed Jesus follower. And it teaches us that there's no peace, no blessing, no mercy, no reward anywhere other than the gospel, anywhere other than the righteousness of God that is found solely in Jesus Christ. And so saving faith in Jesus, listen, it's not just a decision. It's not the center of your life. It is your whole life. It's death to self and life in Christ. And so one idea, just one big idea for you to keep unpacking as you go, an implication that I'd like for you to wrestle with, it's this, that Jesus followers build their lives on a countercultural gospel. The gospel that our lives are built on is unnatural in our sin nature. It's counter to the world. It doesn't make sense to them. Consider how the Sermon on the Mount ends. We're at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to preach through it over the coming weeks. But the Sermon on the Mount will end in Matthew chapter 7. And so remember, you have permission to read the entire sermon in one setting. It would be awesome. I would encourage you to do so. But it's going to end connecting this theme. Verse 24, listen to the illustration that it ends with. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. He was teaching them, confronting them, and turning their worldviews upside down, begging the question, will you repent or will you reject? See, Jesus' teaching proclaims that there is life in him and death in self. And this is at the heart of the gospel. You repent and you turn to him in faith, or you reject. You build your house on him, the rock that will stand for eternity. Or you build your house on yourself, and great will be the fall of it. This is the gospel. And as we pray and prepare to respond in the Lord's Supper, a word for anyone who might be listening or anyone who might be here. Jesus is life. The gospel exposes to you that you and your outcome apart from him is death. Maybe for the first time in your life, I just want to challenge you, as you see the picture of the cross on display in the Lord's Supper, go before the Lord and pray. Lord, I am spiritually bankrupt. I've got nothing. And I mourn my standing before you. But you, in your goodness and your mercy and your love, have given me your Son, making a way through faith that his righteousness might be mine. Father, here is my life. Anchor it in your Son, Jesus. I pray that as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, that thought would lead conviction in you to a place not of rejection, but to a place of repentance. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, you are a great God worthy of our lives. When we had nothing to offer, you gave us everything. And now as we celebrate the price you paid so that we might be blessed in the kingdom of God, may we worship you in a way that brings you glory and honor through your Lord's Supper. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.